So I guess I was lazy early on in ministry. And so now that I'm older, you know, I have less energy and I'm able to sit down and dig more. So tonight I'm hoping that we're all blessed as we look into God's Word here, as He shows us some incredible foreshadows of things to come. They all point to Jesus Christ. You know, all that we're going to talk about, the anointing oil and the labor and the ransom money and all, it's all there for a reason. And so let's bow our hearts before the Lord and see what He has for us. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these precious people of Yours that come so faithfully to this fellowship. Thank You for Your Word, which is truth. And Lord, we are so living in a world that's filled with lies. We thank You that we have an anchor for our souls, and it's Your Word. You're the same yesterday, today, and always. You never change, nor does Your Word. And so tonight, I pray that You would just bring these things to life that we're looking at and show us, Lord, how perfectly they fit in with Your eternal plan and how they point to Jesus, Your Son. And so tonight, I pray that You'll give us ears to hear and hearts to receive Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, tonight, our text takes us back inside the tabernacle. Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the tabernacle, the construction, all the details that God gave to Moses on how God wanted the tabernacle to be constructed. It's a tent that's movable. It's the place that God met with His people in the wilderness. And that's kind of the theme through the whole thing, how God meets with His people. And it, again, foreshadows the things that are to come. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And how Jesus came into this world and tabernacled among us as the Messiah. And how He ascended into heaven. And now we live in these tents, these temporary tabernacles, if you would, small t. And how He has filled us with His Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful plan God had for our lives. And so tonight we're going to look back inside the tabernacle to what is known as the altar of incense. And again, I used to skip through these sections, especially in the one-year Bible, you know, just to get through it and do my duty of reading the Bible in a year. But I don't think it's right to do that. I think we need to just take time. The term that is used for God's Word is to masticate. That's a dairy term. It refers to a cow chewing its cud. And I think it's important that we chew on God's Word and we digest it within our lives and within our hearts. And so again, we're reminded that God is a God of order. And you can see as He gives the instructions to Moses, He does everything orderly and perfectly, because everything in here is important that we're going to look at here tonight. And everything from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back is given by the inspiration of God. And so God is a God of order. He was then, He is still a God of order today and always. 1 Corinthians 14:40 tells us that we are to let all things be done decently and in order. And that's important within the church today. Again, Moses is given instructions by God, His plan, His pattern, God's divine design, we've called it over the past few weeks. Everything has meaning. Everything, every item. Everything has a purpose. Everything is symbolic. Everything is a foreshadow of that which is to come. And it's a picture, actually, of what takes place in heaven. Because even the tabernacle itself is a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. And so we're going to get an earthly picture of heavenly things here again tonight. So let's look at the altar of incense, verses 1 through 10. And this is what the Word of the Lord says. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit shall be its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its sides, and they shall be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil, that is before the Ark of the Testimony, also known as the Ark of the Covenant. before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. And that's the key to all that we see in this section about the tabernacle and all the items that we see. It's a place where God wanted to meet with his people. What a wonderful blessing. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense. Every morning when he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And in a moment we'll see why there was perpetual incense going up to heaven. Notice, though, there's a warning. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy to the Lord. Wow. Now in the tabernacle, I would hope you've noticed that there are two altars. One of them we looked at a couple of weeks ago in chapter 27, verses 1 to 8. That was the altar for the burnt offerings, which we covered here in our teaching on the tabernacle. This altar is the altar of incense here in chapter 30. And it was strictly for the burning of incense alone. Now, it was not for, as we see here, strange incense or burnt offerings or grain offerings or drink offerings. It was only to be used for the burning of incense that was formulated by God. As a matter of fact, part of God's orderly plan is when we get to verse 34 through 38 tonight, we will see the formula that God actually gives for the incense itself. The incense altar was placed in front of the veil. It was outside of the Holy of Holies. And so the altar of sacrifice was on the other side of the veil. And so there's two different locations. The incense altar on the outside, and inside of the veil was the burnt offering altar for the altar of sacrifice. And so it was within the most holy place. And so it's important that we distinguish between these two altars, because they both have different purposes. Now, God says of the incense altar that it was to be made of acacia wood. And we saw a few weeks ago, and we talked about acacia wood, that it's a very, very hard wood. It's a beautiful wood. And so God said that he wanted this made out of acacia wood, 18 inches by 18 inches and 3 feet high, and overlaid with pure gold. Two poles were to be inserted and two gold rings on each side so that it could be carried, or so that they could bear it, Scripture says. Now, I love what the altar of incense represents. And that's, like I said, why it's so important to stop and to study and to see what these things mean, because they're very, very important. Incense in Scripture speaks of prayer. The incense represents or symbolizes the prayers of God's people ascending up to heaven to him. And what a beautiful picture. Again, it's an earthly picture of a heavenly scene that takes place. And we'll talk about that again here in a moment. You remember the story of John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. Remember, once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. It was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for the high priest. And Scripture tells us that Zacharias, in Luke 1, verses 10 and 11, went into the temple of the Lord at the hour of incense. And there was this particular time that the high priest would go in. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." What a beautiful picture. There he was, the high priest, in the altar of incense on behalf of the people. And the incense was going up to the Lord along with his prayers. And if you know the rest of the story, Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were up there in age. They were in their 90s, and they had been praying for a son. And lo and behold, God heard the prayer all along, but God, in his perfect plan, in his perfect timing, chose to give them a son. And of course, he would be the one that would be born of woman, that would be said that there was no man born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And so we see here a beautiful picture of this old man and late in his years offering up the incense on behalf of the people. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." And I think it's important for us as believers to recognize and to realize that our prayers go past these ceilings. And I'm guilty of it. Oftentimes I pray and I forget that my prayer, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, my prayer goes all the way to the ears of Almighty God in heaven at the throne room of grace. That's an incredible thing when you stop and think about it. We need to pray without ceasing, Paul says. It means to be in continual communion with God, to talk to him always. Don't you love to talk with your best friend? What a friend we have in Jesus. And it's so important to talk with God. And so, you know, we don't have to do it audibly. People would think we're a little, you know, they'd think we're a little crazy anyway as Christians, but they'd really think we're crazy if we walked around talking to God all the time. And we can talk with him in our hearts. It's like I always say, prayer was never really kicked out of school. You can still go into a public school and pray. You just don't have to open your mouth. You can pray without ceasing in school. And so here we see how the incense is a wonderful picture of our prayers going up into heaven. Now, another example, a New Testament example of this picture here of the incense is in Revelation. Remember when we were in the Revelation of Jesus Christ a while back, chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, we saw an angel, it says, having a golden censer, and he came and stood before the altar in heaven, and how he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the altar which was before the throne of God. Amazing, isn't it? That there's this angel with a censer in heaven of incense, and all of the prayers of all of the saints were going up to the golden altar of incense in heaven. And as the incense and the prayers were ascending before God. Amazing, isn't it? Wouldn't you just love to see it? We kind of get a glimpse of it in the revelation of Jesus Christ. But you see, one day all of these things that we don't see clearly, that we see through a glass dimly, one day we're going to see them clear as a bell and go, wow, that's that verse that I didn't fully understand or couldn't fully comprehend. I read about the prayers and I read about the incense and I read about the tabernacle in heaven and all in the Ark of the Covenant. One day, not only are we going to see Jesus face to face, but one day all of these things are going to be clear as a bell, and we are going to know, Scripture says, as he is known. So, again, remember, the next time that you pray, think of your prayers, as we see here this evening, ascending to God like incense. And you know what? I think as Christians, if we will grasp that in our own prayer life, I think our prayer life would change just a little bit. Because I'm guilty of just kind of, you know, just barging through the door at times and, you know, coming in and oftentimes an irreverent manner. I'll admit, there's sometimes I pray and it's like I really truly forget about my prayers going up to God, up into the, you know, the golden bowls that Scripture tells us are there. And that's the next Scripture verse I want to share, Revelation 5:8, where our prayers are in golden bowls in heaven. Isn't that amazing? Listen to this, Revelation 5:8. Tells us that there are golden bowls in heaven full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And again, a lot of people don't realize that as well. Are we filling bowls up, folks? Are we a church that prays? How's your prayer life? Do you have golden bowls in heaven with your prayers or golden thimbles? I'm guilty sometimes of just barely filling up a thimble. You know, it's so important that we fill up the golden bowls in heaven. And then what a wonderful picture that we see here. We have a God that is so great and so big. He's just so awesome. We can't comprehend him. But at the same time, he is so careful to preserve some of the smallest things, if you would, like our prayers. Remember in the military, we'd get love letters, and you save all the love letters, put a rubber band around them and save them, stacks of them, you know. Well, God feels the same way about our prayers. He doesn't lose one. He loves to hear from us. Golden bowls in heaven. How about your tears? Scripture tells us that God keeps our tears in heaven in a bottle as well. He doesn't lose anything. He loves you so much, He doesn't let anything get away. He knows every hair that falls. His eye is on the sparrow, and we know that He's watching us. He is so deeply in love with us. I don't think at times we can fully comprehend that. Sometimes I walk around as if, man, God's mad at me again. I blew it again today. You know, that's the way I kind of roll, unfortunately. You know, because the enemy plays head games, mind games with all of us. And we think, man, I stubbed my toe and I blew it again today. And God just, He was way before Frankie Valli in the Four Seasons. You're just too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off of you. You know? And it's so true, isn't it? He can't take His eyes off of you. He never sleeps and never slumbers and never takes His eyes off of you. Man, that's comforting, isn't it? Especially in the times in which we live with what's going on in the world. He's still got His eyes on you. You know, while we're sleeping, He's still got His eyes on you and me. And that's a wonderful sense of security that we have in the One who loves us and gave His life for us. And so again, what a beautiful picture that we see of what is taking place in heaven right now. All of our prayers. Wow. Notice verse 10. And Aaron shall make atonement. I love that word atonement. You can hyphenate it, at one meant with God. And we, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, are at one meant with the true and the living God, with the Father in heaven. Atonement is a wonderful word. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. This is what is known traditionally, of course, as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And in those days, you know, it was just a kofar, a covering of the sins of the people. Why? Because it was a foreshadow of things to come. When Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came and shed His blood on the cross and said, "It is finished," He put our sins away once and for all. He blotted them out completely. Isn't it wonderful that we don't just have a covering? We are completely forgiven, and He casts our sins as far as the east is to the west, into the deepest part of the sea, and remembers them no more. And so once a year, a sacrifice was made by the high priest on behalf of the people for the nation of Israel. And again, I often try to bring the conversation upstairs around to when I talk to them about, where's the sacrifice today? Where's the atonement? Where's the at-one-ment for your sins? And they can't answer that question because they believe that they are saved by good works. Well, if my good works exceed my bad deeds, then I'm okay. I'd be in the minus big time even as a Christian, you know? It's like in the red. I wish I had a golf score like that, you know, in the minuses. But, you know, they think it's all about doing good deeds. And you know what? The Jewish people are very generous people, very kind people, very giving people. I get irritated when people call them cheap. They're not cheap. Look what they've done for our country. Look what they've done for the world in medicine, in hospitals, in everything and anything. Even with my granddaughter's surgery a couple of weeks ago, the surgery was absolutely incredible. And the doctor was a Jewish man. And you know what? I have such a heart for the Jews. And it's almost like when somebody's poking at them, they're poking at me. And why? Because we love Israel. We're Christians. And we know what Scripture says about loving Israel, loving the Jew. We have a lot to be thankful for what God has done through those precious people. And so this was the only day of the year that the high priest could enter the most holy place. The inner room, it's called. The innermost room of the tabernacle. And it was on the 10th day of Tishri, which is in August, the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on what is known as the mercy seat. The priest could then lay his hands on the head of a scapegoat. He would go outside of the tabernacle, lay his hands upon the scapegoat on behalf of the people, and then they would send the goat off into the wilderness, and when the goat went out of sight, the people would rejoice and celebrate. It was called the scapegoat, and it's an anti-type of the promised sin bearer. And so again, boy, we sure live under grace, don't we? It's amazing. We don't have to, go through all of the old, things that they did in the Old Testament to cover our sins. Jesus Christ covered them and put them away and blotted them out once and for all. Again, and as we're looking at this section here tonight, Yom Kippur, the next time that you confess your sin to God, remember the sin bearer, Jesus Christ, that bore your sins. And I know there's often times I cheapen the grace of God. I take certain sins too lightly. There's often times I forget when I confess my sin to God that Jesus Christ paid a tremendous price for that sin that oftentimes I take too lightly. He bore my sin. He bore your sin so that we might have the forgiveness and access to the throne room in heaven. And not just once a year. How often can we go into the throne room of heaven and confess our sin? 24/7. Every day that ends in Y, God's there. He doesn't close down. See you next Sunday. No, 24/7. He's there. And forgiveness is one breath away, isn't it? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no reason for you and I to walk around as born-again Christians carrying the burden of sin. We just need to keep confessing our sin to Him. Get on your knees, repent. And again, as I've often shared, John Corson's 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. And it's a wonderful 12-step program. I use it all the time. I use it every day. And so, isn't it great to be completely forgiven? Verses 11 through 16, we have what is known as the ransom money. There's another name for it here. I can't find it in my notes, but as soon as I find it, I'll let you know. It speaks of ownership, a census tax, if you would. So let's look at verses 11 to 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Man, he must have been writing quick, would you say? For the past few chapters, man, God's telling Moses all of the dimensions and the diagrams and the plans and the prints for all that was taking place. And man, Moses must get writer cramp because, the Lord again says to Moses, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them, when you number them. And I'll talk about that plague a little bit here in a moment. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than a half shekel. When you have an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So this is known as the ransom money, which is more like a census tax. And believe it or not, upstairs they charge it's a membership fee, but it's a temple tax annually so that they can join Temple Sinai. And they're blown away down here that number one, we don't beg for money. And number two, people give if they choose. It's a free will offering. And they go, you mean you don't have a membership fee or a temple tax or a census? No. How many people do you have in your church? I said, I know exactly how many I have in my church. Zero. Because it's not my church. It belongs to Jesus Christ. And so they scratch their head. They think us Gentiles are just crazy, us Christians, the way that things are done. But the way we do things are according to Scripture, don't we? That's what God says to do. Now, we see this in the Old Testament, which we don't do today. In the New Testament, we have what is known as a free will offering, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But here, this was required by all of God's people, all of the males above 20, both rich and poor, meaning that God is not a respecter of persons. They all gave the same. A census speaks of ownership, and that's the key here. They were to give because they were the people of God. They belonged to God. Israel was not to number God's people on their own. Remember, David got in trouble for that. These are God's people, and this is how David got into trouble. The results, if someone took it upon themselves to take up a ransom or to take up a census, would be a plague. And that's exactly what happened in the time of David. Israel did not belong to Israel. Israel belonged to and still belongs to God this day. All males, 20 and older, both rich and poor, paid the same amount. Today, under the new covenant, we have a different form of giving. We've already received redemption through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and so we are to give proportionately to our blessing. Proportionately to our blessing. Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, that we are to give as we purpose in our heart, not grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. The term cheerful there is hilarious. God wants his people to give hilariously, give with joy, give to the Lord. And as they gave it to maintain the temple, we take up a tithe to take care of the needs of the body, to take care of the building that we meet in, to take care of missionaries, to take care of those that serve the Lord here. And so that's why there's a free will offering in the church today. Okay, now we look at the bronze laver, verses 17 to 21. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, he's still writing, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die." Whoa. "So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations." Wow. Pretty heavy penalty. Now, the bronze laver, or the wash basin, was filled with water. There's no mention here of holy water. Water then was H2O, and water today is H2O. So don't send your money into Peter Popoff, that con on TV, who has you sending your money for holy water. Have you seen that knucklehead lately? But water is water. I don't mind saying that. I tell him to his face, because he fleeces a flock, and he's a huckster. Anyway, moving right along. The bronze laver was for the people, for the priests, Aaron and his sons, to wash their hands and to wash their feet before entering the holy place and before returning to serve at the altar. And again, with this, we see a lot of spiritual truths as well. You know, we need to, as believers, be clean, be washed. Why? Because we become dirty and defiled by the world out there. And this is a stern reminder of the holiness of God. He was holy then, he's holy now. The bronze laver speaks of the washing that is necessary for anyone who comes to God. We talked about that last week with the consecration of the priests. And God gives the ability, us the ability, as believers who will one day reign as kings and priests, to have consecrated lives. We can be washed in many ways spiritually. We can be washed by the Word of God, the washing of the Word and the renewing of our minds. And we're to keep our feet clean and our hands clean, if you would. We talked about that with the priest, how they would take the blood and put it on their ear so that they would not allow anything to go into their ears that would defile them. Oh, man, what a challenge that is for today. Look at the things that go in our ears to defile us. Then the priest had the blood on his right thumb, meaning that his hands for the work of the Lord were consecrated unto God. Then he would take the blood and put it on his right big toe so that his walk would be straight. And we as believers need to be careful what we hear. We need to be careful what our hands touch. We need to be careful where we walk, where we go. Because maybe we don't put the blood on there, but we are under the blood of the Lamb. And we too are still to live consecrated lives before the Lord. We are commanded. It's not a suggestion when God says, "Be holy as I am holy." And Jesus Christ gives us the ability through his shed blood and through the power of the Holy Spirit to live consecrated lives separated unto him. I remember back before overheads, back when we didn't have hymnals in the pews at Calvary West Covina, where we would sing the songs from memory. We had worship leaders that taught us the words of the songs, and we would sing right out of the psalms and hymns and scripture, and it was so wonderful to learn out of the all of the old Calvary songs. And one of the psalms that we sang was Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands, he who has a pure heart, he shall ascend to the Lord. And that's so important for us today, to have clean hands, to have pure hearts, and to ascend to the Lord in our prayers, in our relationship with him, as living pure and consecrated lives. We look at the hands being clean. It speaks of our work. We look at our feet being clean. It speaks of our walk. And I know there are some churches that take it literally, and they do foot washings. But spiritually, we're to have clean hands, and we're to have clean feet. Why? Because we are to live holy lives before the Lord. And I'll tell you what, if there's ever been a time in the history of the world that we need to live a consecrated life, it's today. It's right now. Because we are living on a powder keg. And, you know, who knows what tomorrow holds, but we do know who holds tomorrow with the threat of terrorism that's going on in the world. And so I'm just amazed at some of the ridiculous answers I hear to take care of what's going on. We lived in Vermont. I knew Bernie Sanders. You know, we heard about him every day in the news. You know what his solution for ISIS, he said, is? He says it has to do with global warming. Yeah, and I'm thinking maybe I'll just get an airplane ticket and send Bernie Sanders over to Israel and have him tell Benjamin Netanyahu that the problem with ISIS is global warming. I wonder what Bibi would say about that, you know? That's about as one of the most ridiculous things that I've ever heard in my life. The problem is sin, period. Anyway, moving right along. As believers, we need to be continually washed as we are subjected to the dirt and defilement of this world. And it just, man, it just gets all over us, doesn't it? You don't have to go very far to get defiled or dirty in this world. It's all over the place. Verses 22 to 33. Again, we see God's formula. This time we see the formula that he compounds, how he instructs Moses to compound the anointing oil. Check it out, verse 22. God covers everything, doesn't he? Moses is still writing. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels. 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane. No, that's calamus, whatever that is. I don't think I've ever smelled calamus. 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Look at this. Whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. Meaning excommunicated. Wow. And so notice how God gives divine instructions for the anointing oil. God says this is holy anointing oil. And again, look what's going on today. dial 1-800 and you can get your bottle of holy anointing oil. And, you know, here we anoint people with olive oil. You know, is the oil holy? No. Just by faith, we do what Scripture says. We anoint the sick, pray the prayer of faith. I mean, but there are those, man, for an extra $100, you know, and we will send you the real thing. God says this is holy anointing oil. God says this is sacred. God says this is not to be imitated. And God says this is to be used as an anointing oil for those things in his tabernacle as well as the priests. It's not to be used as other anointing oils. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Now, what does that mean for us today? I'm glad you asked. In Scripture, oil is emblematic of the Holy Spirit. We see it all through the New Testament. It should not, Scripture says here, it should not be poured out to enhance the flesh. Very clearly, God says so. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is never to be counterfeited, never to be imitated. And again, we see a lot of things going on today in the name of the Holy Spirit that's counterfeit. There is no place for fleshly imitation of the gifts of the Spirit or the operation of the Holy Spirit. And again, over the years, I've seen some strange things going on in the name of the person of the Holy Spirit. You know, you have to be discerning today. You have to know what Scripture says about the person of the Holy Spirit, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, there are those that allow the flesh to creep in. And a lot of what goes on today is perspiration rather than inspiration. Beware of the counterfeit. Look at verses 32 and 33. He warns about it. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, meaning we should not operate in the flesh in the power of the Holy Spirit. Nor shall you make any other like it, no counterfeits, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. Again, wow, God makes it very clear. Now we come to the formula for the incense. We talked about that earlier on in our text. God also tells them how to make holy incense. God's formula for the incense which is to be burned in the tabernacle. Look at verse 34. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. Now, I don't know how to pronounce some of these things, so excuse me here as I mess them up. Stacte, onycha, galbanum, and pure frankincense. I got that one. With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. Now, some of these I have smelled. When you go to Israel, you know, you can get frankincense, you can get myrrh and all these things, which is fine. Don't get scared. You're not compounding things together, trying to make God's, you know, holy incense or holy anointing oil. And so he says, you shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it between, again, the ark or the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. And again, that's the purpose, God meeting with his people. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense, which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. And again, the warning, whoever makes any like it, to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. Wow. God's very serious, isn't he, about the holy things. We need to be serious as well about the holy things that have been entrusted to us as believers. And so the burning of incense was and still is very common in the Middle East, even in Israel. A lot of the places that you go by, you can smell the sweet scent of incense. This incense was only to be burned in the tabernacle of the Lord, this particular compound that we find here. God gives the ingredients. He gives instructions to Moses. And it's only to be used in showing honor and reverence to holy God. Interesting that the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God imparts to us today, are only to be used for the glory of God. We're not to use them to make other people think that we are spiritual. We are to use the gifts for the edification of the body and for the glory of God. How simple is that? And over the years, as a Christian, when it comes to the gifts and comes to the person of the Holy Spirit, I have seen abusers, I've seen refusers, those that say they're not for today, but yet I've seen those that are users, that use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as we find outlined in Scripture, for the edification of the body of Christ and for the glory of God. And so, you know, you need to use discernment in the area of the gifts. I think one of the main spiritual gifts missing in the body of Christ is that of spiritual discernment. I think everyone should ask for that gift. We need spiritual discernment like never before, because there's a lot of counterfeit stuff going on out there. So we have to know. We need to have spiritual discernment. And one of the best ways to get spiritual discernment is to spend time in this book. You need to know the real thing so that when the counterfeit comes along, you go, aha, that was an easy one, you know. So, it's to show honor and reverence to holy God. And as we saw earlier, it's a vital part of the Yom Kippur ceremony for the Day of Atonement. And like the anointing oil, the holy incense was so holy that the people were strictly forbidden to use it for their own personal use. And anyone who did was excommunicated. Got the boot. In relation to the prayers, which incense represents, you know, I think it is so important to recognize and to realize that there's a lot of counterfeit stuff going on. And so the same thing holds true today as we look, you know, at spiritual things that God will show us, the real things in comparison to the counterfeit things that are going on. Now, you may ask, what are counterfeit prayers? I'm glad you asked. Do you think there's counterfeit prayers out there? Or does God just hear everybody and anybody's prayer? Well, let me give you some examples. There are counterfeit prayers that Jesus warned about that are nothing but mindless repetition. Jesus said we're not to pray in mindless repetition. There are a lot of people who pray the same thing over and 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 same thing, you know. And even in Old King James, you know, these and thou. Now, maybe you pray in Old King James, that's cool, but I talk to God in my voice and my dialect and my language because that's who I am and he knows me, you know. But for me to speak, you know, Old King James in prayer, that doesn't mean that, you know, that it's going to make any difference with God. So we have to be very, very careful not to pray with mindless repetition. Secondly, Jesus warned about praying to be seen by men. That's what the Pharisees did, the phonies did, to be seen by men. And I love what John Corson says. He says, make your public prayers short and your private prayers long. How's your private life? How's your closet prayer in comparison to your public prayer? And there are some people that just love to be heard and love to be seen for their long and anointed, flowery prayers. So the people would just gasp, oh, why they're a prayer warrior. Aren't they wonderful? Well, Jesus said, don't pray to be seen by men. Enough said on that. Well, let me move on to the two men praying in Luke 18. I'm sure you've read that little story that Jesus talked about, the two men that went up to pray. And the one man, just a flowery prayer, being seen by men. He says, oh, I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. And the guy next to him was a poor soul who was beating on his breast. And he felt so convicted, he couldn't even look up to heaven. And Jesus said, who do you suppose prayers got heard that day? It was a man who beat his breast, who couldn't even look up to heaven. And the other hypocrite, counterfeit prayer, to be seen by men. Jesus warned about that. As a matter of fact, some of the heaviest rebukes in all of Scripture came against religious hypocrites. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He said, you devour widows and for a pretense make long prayers. How sad it is. I run into so many people in ministry today that tell me that they had to pay a priest to get a prayer. How sad is that? That is sick. That is sad. Why? Because you can go straight to the throne room of grace, and that guy that's ripping you off for bucks, his prayers aren't even getting heard. How sad is that? There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And I think it's so important to realize and recognize these wolves in sheep's clothing that even devour widows. They take advantage of widows. They take advantage of families for a price. Well, how much is this or how much is that? David said in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So we have to be very, very careful to recognize and realize that we are coming to the throne room of grace in time of need. And our prayers are like incense going up to heaven in golden bowls. And I think we, you know, after tonight, I think I'm going to be just a little bit more reverent in my prayers and more awake and more alert of what prayer really means in my life. Especially as a pastor, you know. Some people think pastors just have a special in with God. That's not the case. I'm a sinner just like you. And the last thing I want to do is to be one of these guys, to be seen by man. And oh man, wasn't that a wonderful prayer? No. It's just, I'm like the guy beating on my breast, coming before God saying, "Have mercy upon me, Lord, a sinner." Okay, moving right along. Let's get into the next chapter. We got about 10 minutes. You think I can do it? Exodus 31. This is cool as well. I love this section because it talks about the craftsmen and the artisans for the building of these things. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit as well. Check this out. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses," keep writing, Mo, "saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah.'" Got through that one. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship." Isn't that amazing? "To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels, for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of," here we go, "Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan." I like the Dan one. That's the easy one. "And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded them, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. The table and its utensils of pure gold, lampstands with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. The garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." Now, I like this section because God is the giver of gifts and talents. And look at the gifted men that are named here in Scripture. And the same holds true today in the body of Christ. Every person in this room has gifts and talents, and I hope you know that. God has gifted you with gifts and talents, again, for the edification, for the body of Christ, and for the glory of God. And I look around, and every one of you has a gift and a talent that's incredible. We don't have all the same gifts. How boring would the church be if we all had the same gift? You know, it's a diverse body. We all have different gifts and different talents, and they're all God-given. And we need to realize that because someone is great at doing this or that doesn't mean they're any better than anybody else. It is God that has given them that gift. God is the giver of gifts and talents. Secondly, God regards all of the skills of his people as important. All of them. And sometimes we think, well, I've only got one talent and someone else has three talents. Every talent is important. Every gift is important. You know, and as I'm looking at this today, people get the impression that the most gifted people in the church are the pastors, teachers, evangelists, and the worship group. That is not true. Yes, we have visible gifts, but that does not mean that these gifts are any more important than any of the other gifts and talents that are in the body of Christ. You all have gifts and talents. Our tendency is to regard only those up front and in leadership roles. Every one of us needs to take the gifts and the talents that we have. And if you're not sure what they are, ask God and He'll show you. Sometimes we miss out on finding what our gifts and talents are by not taking a step of faith. Sometimes people say, well, I could never teach Sunday school, or I could never do this, or I could never lead worship, or I could never do that. Well, the first thing you need to do is to take that step of faith. You see, if you think you can do it, then who's going to get the glory? But if it's something that you never, ever, ever thought that you could do on the face of the earth, and you step out and God does it through you, guess who gets the glory then? God does. Living proof right here. There is absolutely no way under heaven that I thought that I would be doing what I'm doing today. No way, Jose. You know? And God takes the foolish things of the world, and I'm an example of that. And that's not, you know, that false pride or, you know, false humility. It's the truth. It's all God. It's got nothing to do with the pot. God just fills that pot with His Spirit and with gifts and talents so that we can bring glory to God. Here we have two spiritual, or Spirit-filled artisans. We find their names in Scripture. Two guys. Are you a child of God? Then you have the Holy Spirit in you as well. You can't be a Christian without being Spirit-filled. You're sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. Point being, that your gifts may be that of being a housewife and a mom. That's a great gift. I believe that's one of the greatest gifts today. I think it's one of the toughest jobs on the planet, to be a Spirit-filled mom and to raise children. Be a Spirit-filled housewife. I know, you have to change the name today, be politically correct. I'm a Spirit-filled domestic engineer. You know? But you know what? If you're a painter, be a Spirit-filled painter. Give God the glory. We need more Spirit-filled truck drivers on the road today, believe me. I've seen a few people out there that need the Spirit and driving trucks. How about a Spirit-filled sanitation engineer? Spirit-filled carpenter? Used to be they were called gas station attendants. They're called petroleum dispensing engineers today. We need Spirit-filled petroleum dispensing engineers. We certainly need Spirit-filled nurses today, don't we? With compassion, with love, with kindness, with gentleness. We need Spirit-filled gardeners, Spirit-filled cooks, Spirit-filled doctors. I mean, even the guy passing out stickers at Walmart with a happy face, be Spirit-filled. And all that we do, we need to do for the glory of God. So whatever you do, whatever your gifts and talents are, do it for the glory of God. People see you with a smile on your face doing the most menial tasks. They're going, man, look at you. You know, you're doing this and you're smiling. What an open door. Why? Because we're serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord. And you know what? If you're shoveling fertilizer, you know, you're doing it for the Lord. There's great joy, great joy. And when Tina and I went back to Vermont, you know, they couldn't support us in the church. It was a very poor church for 12 years. And her and I worked two or three jobs apiece for 12 years, and we did it with joy, minimum wage. And it included cleaning bathrooms and doing menial tasks. But you know what? There are a lot of people in Vermont that came to Jesus Christ because we were there. We just happened to show up and smile. And, you know, they're going, how come you're smiling? You know, and open door. Because I have the joy of the Lord, because I'm forgiven for my sins, because I have a new heart, new life, new marriage. I'm Tina's second husband. The other Joe died. You know, Tina's my second wife. The other Tina died, buried with Christ, risen, filled with the Holy Spirit, born again. And you know what? No matter what you're doing, no matter what your occupation may be, do it for the glory of God. Okay, last section. I've got 3 minutes left, the Shabbat, the Sabbath, verses 12 to 18. Notice. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Can you imagine? But if he did that today? For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. When he had made an end to speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he, the Lord, gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Wow. So, the Sabbath has 2 purposes. It's for the Old Testament. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Sabbath when he fulfilled the law. So we as Christians don't have to keep the Sabbath. But you know what? I would encourage you to take a day of rest during the week. We need a day of rest. And I would venture to say that most of us who work in this room work on every day that ends in Y. We work hard, you know? And I think it's important that we take a day of rest. Secondly, it's a time to remember what God has done. We need a day of rest. People are burnt out today. That's why there's a Starbucks on every corner, is because people need caffeine by the gallons to make it through the day, and I'm one. I'm guilty. I preach this section, and I'm a hypocrite because I have a hard time resting. I'm sorry. That's just who I am, but that's no excuse. I'm learning more and more that I need to take a day of rest. And I'm learning more and more that when we go away on vacation, we need to rest. Why? Because a lot of Americans go away on vacation and come home more tired than when they left because they ran all over Disneyland or they ran all over wherever, you know, spent all their money, and now they got to come back and work like crazy to pay off the credit card. So it's crazy, isn't it? Without time off, life becomes drudgery. It does. You're tired. You don't enjoy what God has blessed us with. We need rest, refreshment, remembrance, and reverence for God. If I were president, I would have everything closed on Sunday. That's the way it used to be. The greatest fast food company in America is closed on Sunday. Chick-fil-A. Yep. What a business they have. And there was a time, I remember, I was a kid, when everything was closed on Sunday. And you know what you did? You just shopped on Saturday. Or if you don't have any food, why not fast? Be real spiritual. Fast on that Sunday, you know? But I think it's so important, you know, that we take a day of rest. I can't rest on Sunday because I work Sundays. But Monday's my day off, and I do the best I can to rest on that day. So, last verse, I think this is one of my favorites here. I know I say that all the time. But look at verse 18. When he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony. These, of course, are the laws, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Can you imagine what was that like for Moses to have 2 tablets with the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God? And there's a couple of other places in Scripture that we find the finger of God, don't we? What was it I was reading today about Isaiah chapter 40? It says that God holds the universe between his span of his hand, which is his thumb and his little finger. God holds the whole universe there. That's how big our God is. But to write something with his finger, like the tablets and giving them to Moses. We also see in Daniel chapter 5, the writing on the wall. The finger of God. One of my favorites is John 8:8. The woman who was caught in the act of adultery. When Jesus stooped down on the ground and wrote with the finger of God. Whatever he wrote was very convicting because every Pharisee in the place dropped their stones and split. Oh, I just remembered. I got chores to do today. You know, it's like, oh, see you later. But the finger of God is amazing, isn't it? You know, He holds the universe in a span, but yet that same finger touches our hearts. That finger writes in the dirt for a woman who was subjected to death by stoning because of her adultery. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing book we have. You look at the Old Testament, a picture of things to come. All of these things are there for a reason. All of these things are perfect, from the incense to the anointing oil to the bronze laver to everything. God is just so awesome and so perfect. And I would hope for each and every one of us tonight that we would fall more in love with this book, with the Bible. I would hope for each and every one of us tonight that maybe God has also spoken to us about how important our prayers are, like incense going up to heaven. And there's a lot of things we can draw from this section tonight, and I've just scratched the surface and, you know, in my ability to try to convey what God has shown me here this evening, but I would hope for each and every one of us that it would cause us to just take a step back and be able to truly realize and to recognize how holy of a God we serve, how much He loves us, how much He loves to hear from us, and how much He's looking forward to seeing us in heaven one day. Here we see an Old Testament picture of a heavenly truth, and one day we're going to see it face to face, folks. It's so important for us to be watching and to be waiting and to be witnessing and to be working, because Jesus Christ is coming soon, sooner than ever. He is coming sooner than we first started this study here tonight. We are closer to the trumpet sounding and us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So folks, be ready. Like I said Sunday, don't buy green bananas. If you're buying green bananas, you're planning on being around when they're ripe. But you know what? I'm planning on being out of here. Let's pray. Father, we just so worship You and thank You tonight. Thank You, God, for Your great love for us. And there are those times we just can't even comprehend how great that love is. Thank You for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that we can be forgiven for all of our sin and cleansed from all unrighteousness. And it's just a breath away of confession to You to be clean and to be pure, and to be holy. Who shall ascend to the hills of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he shall ascend to the Lord. Thank You, God, for Jesus. Thank You, God, for these precious people of Yours here tonight. We love You, praise You, and thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.